When God says no, did you know there's often a yes behind it? Here's Skip Heitzik to explain.
So we have an interesting combination here between no and yes, a double guidance. God closes one door, but he immediately opens another door. He says no, but he says yes. On one hand, there's prohibition and restraint. On the other hand, there's permission and constraint. They can't go there, but they can go here. And I discovered that the way the Lord led Paul and this missionary team is not unlike other great mission teams. Did you know, and I discovered just this week, that David Livingstone, who went to Africa, didn't want to go to Africa. His heart was set on China. God said no. William Carey first tried to go to Polynesia in the South Seas before the Holy Spirit redirected him to India. Adoniram Judson didn't go to Burma. He first went to India. He was kicked out of India by the British, and he ended up in Burma. And it happened to be a place of very fruitful service. So, could it be? Here's a suggestion. Perhaps. Could it be that God lets us face resistance that leads to bewilderment and confusion? Because now we're really open at that point.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa, whoa.
When it comes to God's guidance, wouldn't it be nice if he would just send you a text telling you what he wants? Or if you need something bigger, perhaps he could drop a sign out of the sky. Because sometimes praying and waiting seems like too little. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzik reminds us that it's not only visions and voices that lead God's people. God often uses very natural circumstances to guide and direct us. And as we join Skip for more of our series, Paul's Long Road to Rome, we'll see that Paul and his team were able to evaluate events in God's Word to get God's guidance. And before we begin today, we wanted to be sure to let you know about this encouraging resource package designed to strengthen your faith.
Was the universe created, or did it just spring into being? Is God just an idea, or is he a literal being beyond us in comprehension? We all have questions like these, and that's why this month at The Connection, we've put together this resource from New York Times bestselling author Lee Strobel. In this three-movie DVD, we join him on his journey from atheism to faith. Make an evidence-based examination of the events surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus with the first movie, The Case for Christ. Then, The Case for Faith tackles the toughest objections to the Christian faith. And finally, The Case for a Creator applies journalistic investigation to the scientific evidence for God. We're offering all three on DVD for only $25. Order today from skipheitzik.com or when you call 1-800-922-1888. That's 1-800-922-1888.
You know, God's direction in our lives doesn't always take something dramatic to move us. We'll see more of that today as we watch God move Paul and his team with his teaching, A Fork in the Road.
And make the connection.
Get out your Bibles and Bible apps and turn to Acts chapter 16 again today as we join Pastor Skip.
Some believe that God removed the subjective peace that was in their hearts. You know, Philippians 4:7, the peace of God will rule or guard your heart. And so maybe they just came to a place on the road, they go, man, I don't feel a peace about this. We're not going to go there. Now, I don't think that's the explanation. Others believe that there was some miraculous, phenomenal sign from heaven, sort of like the Damascus Road where God spoke, don't go to Asia. Maybe. Others believe that the political authority in that region, who had heard about Paul being there a few years before and the riots that broke out, they stopped in and said, "You're not coming into our region." And the team read that as the Holy Spirit saying no. Still others believe that there were those Jewish radicals, the Judaizers, who were waiting in those areas to riot. And so Paul said the Lord isn't in this. Now, there's another possibility. And if I were to pick any one of these, I would land on this last one. Most New Testament scholars believe that the way the Holy Spirit was forbidding them was through an illness, some brutal infirmity that Paul had. Now, we've already discussed this. We know that Paul had this recurrent physical malady. In fact, he said to the Galatians, "The whole reason I stayed there and preached the gospel to you is because I was sick. I ended up there." Something else in the text. Look down at verse 10. There's a change that will help you understand something perhaps. Now, after he, Paul, had seen the vision immediately. Now, notice this. We. What does that mean? Well, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. Up to this point, he has been writing in the third person. They, him, he. Now he joins the party. He says, "We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, from this point on, Luke will write from the collective personal, we. Because Luke, who is a doctor, joins Paul's team. Why does Paul need a doctor? Well, maybe he's a good evangelist. Maybe he's a good historian, but also maybe to help out with Paul's physical malady. And it could be that as they tried to go south or north, they were forbidden by the Lord through this malady. Whichever it was, and we don't exactly know. But whatever it was, here's the most important part. Now listen up. Paul saw every negative experience, every disappointment as part of the providential will of God for his life. Boy, if we could get our hearts around that truth, it'd change us forever. Paul saw every negative thing that happened, even the snow, every disappointment as somehow God is in this. Somehow all things work together for good to those that love God. He believed that so much that later on, when he's put in another prison in Rome, in chains, he writes to the Philippian church and he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Wow. The people back in Philippi were saying, "Oh, Paul, he's in jail. This is horrible." Paul said, wait, it's great. Man, I'm able to preach to prison guards. I'd never have that opportunity unless I was chained to them. Gospel is getting furthered because I'm in prison here. Again, God speaks to us through the regularity with which he disappoints our plans. What I've always loved about Paul is that this man refused to live in the tormenting world of regret. He didn't play the what-if game. Well, what if I'd have done this? What if I'd have done that? There's a creative author who's been around a while, Shel Silverstein. Your kids probably read his books, or maybe you did as a child. He has a little piece called What If. It's very clever. He said, "Last night, while I lay thinking here, some what ifs crawled inside my ear and pranced and partied all night long and sang their same old what if song. What if they've closed the swimming pool? What if I'm dumb in school? What if I get beat up? What if there's poison in my cup? What if I start to cry? What if I just get sick and die? What if I flunk the test? What if green hair grows on my chest?" The what if game. We've all played it. Paul refused to play that game. He could have. What if things would be different? If I never would have chosen John Mark to be on the first trip? If I would have just gone a different route than this route? Or if I'd have chosen a different time? He didn't go there. He didn't go there. He saw every negative and every disappointment as part and parcel of God's will. You've heard the name Corrie ten Boom. She spent a good portion of her early teenage life in a Nazi concentration camp. So when people like that tell me about disappointment, I listen. And she writes, When the train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off the train. You sit still and you trust the engineer. And here's Paul, natural guidance, previously given revelation, negative guidance, no, closed door, no, closed door. Which leads us to the third and final. This is noticeable guidance. And this is where there is a redirection in their mission. Look at verse 8, and we'll finish it off. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, this, will you agree, is noticeable guidance. A vision would be something that is noticeable. Now, in the Bible, there's a difference between a dream and a vision. A dream happens when you're asleep. A vision happens when you're awake. When you're asleep, you can have a dream generated by a number of reasons. Could be because God is speaking to you. Could be because you have a guilty conscience. Could be because you're dealing with issues that you didn't deal with while you're awake. It could be because you had a taco the night before. There's a lot of reasons you can have dreams. A vision is different. You're wide awake and you see that same kind of thing. So here's Paul awake at night, and he sees in a vision a man from Macedonia saying, "Come and help us." Now, who is this man from Macedonia? We don't know. It's funny how commentators like to take several pages to discuss what nobody knows. You know, some Sir William Ramsay said that it's Luke, the physician, who may have been from Macedonia. Paul had met him in Troas, and he was the guy in the vision saying, "Come over and help us." So he got up and he said, "You wouldn't believe it. I saw you in a vision." Maybe. William Barclay believes it's Alexander the Great. He'd been long dead, but Alexander the Great was the archetype of the Macedonian Greco Empire, whose vision was to join West and East and make them one world, which would appeal to Paul, who wanted to bring all the world under Christ. But the point is, we don't know who it is. It's just a guy, a man, saying, "Come over and help us." But this is what I want you to look at. Verse 10, the word concluding. After all this happened, they got together, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, that word concluding is a Greek word, sumbambizo. I don't care if you ever remember that. But here's what it means. Sumbambizo means a coming together, a coalescing, or a knitting together. So these men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, are convening, and they're putting two and two together. And it all comes together in their minds. What is the will of God? They think about the natural guidance. They've come from the east, they've come to the west. They think about the negative guidance. God closed the door south, God closed the doors north. They added up the noticeable guidance. Paul had a vision last night. And they added it all up, and it all came together in their minds, so they sumbambizo. They concluded, "Hey, God wants us to go to Macedonia." Now, don't skip this. This is important. When Paul got a vision, he didn't just run out. He met with his team. There was an accountability. There was a discussion. And there was a mutual agreement concerning what the will of God for that team was. And then they went out. So we have an interesting combination here between no and yes, a double guidance. God closes one door, but he immediately opens another door. He says no, but he says yes. On one hand, there's prohibition and restraint. On the other hand, there's permission and constraint. They can't go there, but they can go here. And I discovered that the way the Lord led Paul and this missionary team is not unlike other great mission teams. Did you know, and I discovered just this week, that David Livingstone, who went to Africa, didn't want to go to Africa. His heart was set on China. God said no. William Carey first tried to go to Polynesia in the South Seas before the Holy Spirit redirected him to India. Adoniram Judson didn't go to Burma. He first went to India. He was kicked out of India by the British, and he ended up in Burma. And it happened to be a place of very fruitful service. So, could it be? Here's a suggestion. Perhaps. Could it be that God lets us face resistance that leads to bewilderment and confusion? Because now we're really open at that point. You know, we get confused. Confusion isn't from God. I have to... Wait. Just relax a little bit. Could it be that God let all that resistance happen to get you to a place of confusion? So now you're wide open to anything he would speak to you. I think Paul would say, happened to me. I couldn't go there. So I ended up still, quiet, in Troas. And then being open to whatever God wanted, he opened that door wide to go to Macedonia. Now let me offer a word of caution here. Please don't try to see every circumstance in life as a sign from God. I've seen people get a little crazy in this area. Something happens, that's a sign. Really? Yeah, what happened? Well, my car ran out of gas. It's a sign. God wants me to get a new car. You really think so? Won't your new car run out of gas? Or, wow, I was driving down the road and this beautiful girl waved at me. I think it's a sign from God. I'm supposed to marry her. Yeah, or you're supposed to look at the road and watch where you're going. Or, well, last night I had a dream. I was in the White House and I'm going to run for president. You know, that may have been a taco you ate last night. Don't read everything as some sign from God. There's a harbor in Italy that you can only enter by boat through a very narrow channel. There's rocks and shoals on either side. And if you don't hit it just right, it'll hit you. You'll end up on the rocks. So the people of that area did something ingenious. They put three large lights on three huge poles situated in the harbor in such a way that when all three lights are lined up and become one light, you have a direct movement all the way into the harbor. If you line up two of them, but one is off, you'll crash. But you line up all three beacons, straight shot. Now, as I see it, we have three beacons. We have God's word, previously given revelation. That's his objective standard. Two, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. That's his subjective witness in our hearts, allowing or disallowing things. And third, we have circumstances, God's providential shifting of our lives. Line them all up. Now, we don't have time to go any further than this, but let me just leave you in closing with four quick bullet point principles that will help you the rest of your life in terms of guidance from God. Number one, operate naturally according to biblical principles. Operate naturally according to biblical principles. You don't have to worry and kvetch and should I go right or should I go left? Should I brush my hair or comb it today? Or what is just live. Just trust. Just read your Bible. Just pray. Just counsel with other believers and move. Number two, evaluate any resistance. When there's a seemingly stop that happens, evaluate it. Is this the Holy Spirit stopping me? Or maybe this is the enemy trying to stop me. Now, you may need help with that, some counsel with that. But evaluate resistance. You may never know why you can't go north or south. So ask. And keep asking. You know, don't you think it's better to ask the right way 10 times than to go the wrong way once? G. Campbell Morgan said, it's better to go to Troas with God than anywhere else without him. Three, elevate your disappointments. Now, especially listen to this part. When we get disappointed, we think it's some bad, evil attack, and you know it might be, but learn to see them a little differently. Elevate them, your disappointments. It could be that your disappointment is God's appointment. Disappointment can be his appointment. A difficulty can be a cleverly disguised opportunity. Learn to elevate that. And basically you come to, Lord, look, I just want what you want. I surrender to you. This is where attitude is important. There's God's aptitude and my attitude. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want. George Mueller said, 90% of life's difficulties are overcome when we're ready to do God's will, whatever it might be. Fourth and finally, appreciate God's variety. My friends, God has innumerable creative ways to direct your life. Please do not place your Almighty God in a little box, a box of your previous experiences, a box of a formula. If I do A, B, C, D, this is all going to happen perfectly. God likes to break out of boxes. As I read it, Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God is a God of variety. And finally, it's not really a point attached or anything, just enjoy the ride. You're on an adventure. The destination is secure. Look out the window a little bit. Yeah, but this is a bumpy part of the road. Yeah, but you may not see it again, so check it out. I offer you this illustration in closing. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of all the things I did wrong. He was out there sort of like the president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I didn't really know him. But later on, when I learned to trust, it seemed as though life was like a bicycle ride on a tandem bike. And God was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When he took the lead, it was all that I could do to hang on. He knew delightful paths up the mountains and through rocky places and at breakneck speeds. Even though it looked like madness, he just said, pedal. I was worried and anxious, and I asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life, and I entered into his adventure. When I'd say, I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. At first, I did not trust him in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it lean and take sharp corners and dodge large rocks and speed through scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful companion. And just when I'm sure I can't do any more, he smiles and just says, pedal. Now, for some, it begins by laying your life down and coming to Christ. You'll never know any of this adventure of God's guidance unless you say, Lord, take my life. I surrender it to you. Some of you, your first step is to actually come to Jesus Christ and to make a step and a decision to follow him and not follow your own way, but become born again. That's where it begins.
You know, God's guidance and direction begin with us being his. And if you were listening to Pastor Skip today and you've never taken that step of faith in Jesus, why not do that today? We have help for you at skipheitzig.com by clicking Know God to begin. And if you'd like to pray with someone, simply call the connection at 1-800-922-1888. Available Monday through Friday from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Mountain Time. And that concludes this teaching, A Fork in the Road. Just one message in our current in-depth connection biographical series on the life of Paul, called Paul's Long Road to Rome. You can add this entire series to your audio library on audio CD today. It's available for a special price of $94 for all 22 teachings. That's a savings of $2 per CD. So order today from the store at skipheitzig.com. Or when you call 1-800-922-1888. And you can also mail your request to the connection. That's at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And if you're encouraged by today's teaching, then the Connection Podcast is for you. It's free to sign up, and you'll receive each Connection broadcast delivered straight to your email as an MP3, ready for you to load up and listen to when you have time. That's the podcast at skipheitzig.com.
And make the connection.
Part of God's family, you're part of the family business. So what does that mean? We'll find out tomorrow here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.